Oh, my God.
You're magical.
Hello?
You make it happen. Thank you, Paul.
That's a magician.
Yeah, yeah.
That was.
But I didn't, we'll get the whole, am I in the right? There we go. Okay.
Dun, 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 dun.
Hello? Moira, Moira Mora. Moira Mora.
What did he say?
Alrighty.
We are speaking lovely up here. Oh, you have the clicker. You got it.
You want to fight? You want to have like a bump up here? Oh, I'm live. Okay.
We're live. Welcome back. Hope lunch was good. Thank you, Steph, for feeding us.
Yep.
You guys are so well taken care of in this church. Oh, my goodness.
It is amazing.
We love being with you guys.
As we start, before we start our next lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, God, so much for just a great time this morning. Thank you so much for all the love that we feel from the brothers and sisters here in Cape Town. Thank you so much for Paul and Jackie and Steph and whoever else is organizing things and technical guys that I can't pronounce their names. But Father, we are so grateful for everybody who serves in your church. It's amazing how you do that. Father, I pray for this afternoon. I pray, God, that you would bless our lessons and bless our discussion. I pray, Father, that you would grant each of us insight into protecting our families and what that's really going to take and how we're going to go about doing that. And Father, I pray, God, that you would fill us with a heart that is just genuinely concerned for the spiritual attack that reigns around us. God, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this afternoon, we are going to talk. The title of today, this afternoon's lesson, is called Pure Protection. And the focus of the class is on protecting our families. Now, if I hit this button, we see, oh, there's our family.
Oh, there they are.
We're still, it's... Gosh, they look almost like the exact same family that we saw in the first lesson.
And don't they have great cheeks? I still squeeze Joy's cheeks and Luke's.
Amen. She doesn't squeeze mine, however. There you go. When you play, but anyway, the emphasis of this class, we're going to talk about really how to protect our families and how important it is for us to be able to think about it and be aware of what's going on, and then to really be willing to act and do certain things that make a difference.
And if I could add, even if right now you're not in a family situation or setting, we're all in one big family. You know, we all need to be on the same page and protecting our kids and the kids in Kids Kingdom, and we're in each other's homes all the time. So it's so important that we all learn more and more.
Amen. If you look at the picture up here, this is actually a video game. I guess it's Hail Mahala something or other. Clash of the Titans walkthrough. Anyway, sometimes when you play a video game, you're in some kind of battle in the video game, and all of a sudden you see yourself losing power. And you're like, man, I don't even know where it's coming from, but all my strength meter up there at the top, all of a sudden it's dwindling, 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 dwindling. And it gets all the way down to a point where you die. Game over, you lose, you lost a man, so something happened. And you didn't even know where you were losing the strength and the power. Oftentimes, sexual sin can assault the family similar to a video game like that. It just is coming into the family, and we don't even know where it's coming from, but it's beginning to affect and take over the hearts of our children. And you know that in a video game, all you lose is a life, and it's really cool. All you do is you just hit reboot, or you hit the X, you know, hit start, play again, that kind of thing, and boom, you're back to playing. If sexual sin gets into our families and it gets into our kids and gets into their lives, the effect of it is a loss of innocence, potential destruction of a relationship, potential loss of ever becoming a disciple. And it's so important for those of us who are part of a family, whether, and I really appreciate what Carol said, even if you're not part of a family, it's the mindset of, gosh, we're looking out for one another in these areas within our lives. And even if you're, even for those of you who are younger here, you're thinking, oh yeah, my parents are listening to this, but you know, hey, I got rugby on my mind, it's championship today, can't wait to get home to watch what we DVR'd. The responsibility is on you as well to be able to protect the family. You know, the quality of a family is not just totally on the parents. The quality of a family is on every member within the family. And so what we're going to talk about, we're just going to talk about how we can really protect our families. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, in the same way God has an incredible passion to want to see to it that we're victorious over sin and to see to it that we get to heaven, Satan also has his passion. I so want to see separation take place in the lives of people, in the family. I want to see division in the relationship between mother and father and children. I want to see division between brother and sister, between brother and brother, between sister. I mean, there's an onslaught. And he does it sometimes through the form of irritation. You may have noticed if you're in a family, if you ever lived in a family, you notice that irritation can start happening. But he also does it through sexual sin. We had a guy in our ministry. His parents were like, just model disciples in the church, led groups, used for counseling, deacons in the church. And then he grew up in the church, but sexual sin got into his life when he was about 11 years old. And it was actually hanging out with a friend. They were over at a friend's house, and they were playing basketball. And then they went inside, and they were going to watch a movie. And then this friend is like, "Oh, I got a movie to show you. You'll love this." Boom. He put it in. It was just kind of by accident. He saw like a pornographic movie at the age of about 10 years old. It turned into like a full-blown addiction that was hidden beneath the surface that like he wouldn't talk to anybody about. A couple things came out. Occasionally he would get caught looking at things, inappropriate things on the computer. And then his parents just said, "Hey, don't do this." And then he wouldn't talk about it. Eventually he even got caught. The family was at the shopping mall and he got caught stealing a pornographic video. And he was like, "Oh my God!" But it's a whole. At this level, it's kind of the whole family. I mean, it's. He felt terrible, but it never really got uncovered because in the family, they didn't really learn how to talk about these things. They just were stern. "Hey, don't ever do this again," and it just went under the radar for another till he was about 21 or 22 before he finally really started dealing with this. But he spent years of feeling discouraged, disappointed, trying to do what's right, living a double life, essentially. And so Satan's in there. He wants to do that in your life. He wants you to think, "Oh, sexual sin is what I want." He wants to get in there and really destroy the fabric of closeness in the relationships. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible says, "Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know, the idea is that we got to flee. I mean, we just have to separate ourselves as much as we can from these evil desires. There just is something about being young, and you're filled with all kinds of desires. And unfortunately, most of them are evil desires. But it is. It's something that the Bible teaches us. Gosh, we got to flee these. We got to know what evil desires are and be really careful to avoid them as much as possible. But my first point this afternoon is, the point is, get real. Get real. Have you ever heard your children say to you, "Get real, Mom"? Well, not if you're the dad. Then it's maybe they're even afraid to say, "Get real, Dad." But then, get real, Mom. Don't you know what's going on? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because that you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." You know, there just is a knowledge of the attack that happens on a family with sexual sin that we have to be aware of. The Bible teaches us, be self-controlled and alert. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking. He's just looking for an opportunity to get some of these things inside of the hearts of the people within our own family. More specifically, even within your children, especially if maybe you're living in a way as a disciple and you're pretty fairly victorious over these things and you're raising your children and you realize, gosh, Satan just wants to get in there. He so wants to put this stuff inside their hearts. Because he knows, like we talked about in the questions and answers, once you've experienced something, you can't ever forget it. If I conjure up the images of pornography I saw when I was about 10 years old, 9 or 10 years old, are still with me now. And sorry to admit it, I'm 47 now. So, like, what is that? 37 years that those images have stayed with me. I don't like talking about it. It even brings it up now. But it is. It's just important to understand that stuff will stay with you. Once Satan's trying to get that stuff in you, it's going to stay with you forever. So I did a little bit of research here on internet usage and exposure to pornography for learners. In South Africa, they call it learners. Learners in South African schools. In the United States, it would be just students. But learners in South African schools, and it says the aim of this survey conducted among learners in the 13 to 17 plus years age group in randomly selected schools in Cape Town, Durban, and Johannesburg to provide an informed basis for the establishment and implementation of public policy initiatives and other measures, not only to minimize children's exposure to such materials, but also to empower them with the necessary skills to cope, yada, 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 yada. But the main findings of this report were this. And actually, this report was the most recent one I could find, but it was 2006. So even that was 7 years ago. And certainly internet exposure and connectedness and the whole internet experience has increased over the last several years. But it says in films, the main findings were 67% of boys and girls reported having seen a pornographic film between 13 and 17. 65% out of curiosity, mostly on DVDs. 84% were boys and 54% were girls have watched at least one pornographic film. 45% reported watching pornographic films on a regular basis. And the reason I'm saying these things, and I tend to feel like when I hear statistics, somebody's trying to manipulate me into thinking a certain way. That's just how I hear stats. Maybe you hear them and are more trusting. I hear them, I'm getting manipulated. What I take from that is just, gosh, there is an awful lot of exposure that's going on in the lives of the kids as our kids are growing up. It also says, on the internet, most have been exposed to pornographic images on the internet. Of those who have encountered pornography on the internet, 70% reported coming across materials accidentally. More than 60% more than half, exchange addresses of pornographic websites with their friends. On mobile phones, most children who participated in the survey, 88%, have their own cell phones. 81% reported knowledge of pornographic images on their phones of their friends and would, therefore, have seen such images. But my point being is that there's like this stuff is out there. I mean, it's just there's such easy access to it. And part of our job, if we're parents, is to be informed of what's going on and exactly, okay, you know what, we need to know that this is the environment that our kids are growing up in. Now, I'm a little older. Most of you guys look a lot younger than me. But I know that when I was growing up, it wasn't like that. It just wasn't. The internet wasn't that prevalent. It wasn't. You weren't exposed at such a young age. There wasn't even discussion about these things. But now what we have to do is we have to become aware of what is the spiritual battle that's going on. You can't fight any battle that you don't even know exists. And oftentimes we don't really react or do anything until it starts coming out. And by the time you see something maybe coming out, whether it's a confession from your children or you caught them doing something, you want to realize that's just the tip of the iceberg. What you've actually caught is just is something that's shown itself, but there's usually been a whole bunch more exposure going on behind the scenes. I did want to read some other stats. These are all South African statistics, by the way. Just says the number of victims of childhood sexual abuse and molestation grows each year. This horrific crime is directly tied to the growth of the pornography on the internet. Studies conducted by the various organizations have shown that pornography is extremely influential in the actions of sex offenders and serial murderers. It is, and I bring this up because molestation, being abused, many people, I'm sure, even in this room, were abused as a child sexually. It's a horrible thing. And pornography plants the seeds that lead to these kinds of crimes. Now, maybe it doesn't lead to this kind of a crime in your own personal life, but you want to realize that this kind of stuff is really awful. It just is pure poison to the good things that a person desires and intends to do with their lives. It's an interesting fact that virtually every single serial murderer is addicted to pornography. I don't know who came up with the idea to do the survey in the first place and who gets paid to do stuff like that. I don't know. I don't even know why I'm asking the question. However, it just desensitizes. It desensitizes people. It desensitizes the lives of the people you watch. You look at it and it not only desensitizes sexuality, it just desensitizes people to other people. And it's a growing industry. It's a growing influence. This doesn't even include, I know I'm talking about, my point is here to get real, to awaken you. This kind of exposure is right there in our kids' lives. Now, this doesn't even include the just complete lack of morality that exists in society. So, I mean, pornography is not the only way that sexual sin gets into the lives of our family, but just sexuality and aggressive children and, you know, that they're seeing things and they're bringing it in and they're practicing more and more new things. I mean, it really is. It's like, gosh, there has to be inside of our minds as parents a very real awareness of the spiritual battle that goes on in our kids' lives as well. Amen? Cape Town Safeline counselor Lindy Wadham says 80% of the perpetrators of sexual offenses admitted to being involved with pornography. It's just the things they go hand in hand. Now, I bring this up because there's a couple ideas that can get parents in trouble, and especially as disciple, I wrote down. Honestly, as parents, just to let you guys know, as parents, there's all kinds of ideas that can get us in trouble. Amen. But specifically, If you're a parent and you think to yourself, well, I'm a disciple, my kids would never do that. Let's just like shatter that one right out of the ballpark, right here and right now. If your kids are alive and breathing, and this is not just boys either, this is boys and girls. In fact, pornography viewing by women and pornography addiction by women is just, it's like going through the roof. I mean, it's becoming more and more mainstream all the time. They have specific, even specific types of pornography geared to attract women, where it's more of a romantic thing, and but it's all geared towards pulling them in and pulling their hearts in. So anyway, but it's a trouble. I already mentioned the story that I was going to use as an example here, but you know, even this family in the church, it was like the model family, and the kids became disciples. I mean, literally in their own home, they had a son who was fully addicted to internet pornography. He didn't go 2 or 3 days without looking at pornography for 7 or 8 years. I mean, that's how bad it can get. And at the same time, being a model-looking family in the church. And I just say, you just can't say my kids won't do these kinds of things. In fact, Carol and I joke, our kids are 14 and 10, and we kind of almost, are you doing it? I mean, we don't expect it, but we just have trained ourselves to not be surprised so that, I mean, we're aware. We're right there with them. We know what they get exposed to when they go to school. We know what the kids do and what the kids talk about. We see them making out in 8th grade. I take my daughter to school. I see these 8th graders making out before school. You're like, okay, I mean, do you have to do it there? And then I'm like, okay, Joy, what do you think about that? And we have discussions about these kinds of things. Secondly is, that's just what kids do. Get over your paranoia. I had a sister who told me, oh yeah, you know, everybody's a sex addict. And she was a sister. She's like, well, you know, that's what happens when they're that age. They all gotta go through that. And I know she's kind of an extreme example, but there can even be that little bit of a tendency in our heart to be like, you know, whatever. You know, they're all gonna struggle with it. I struggle with it. You may think that way, but it's just not the right way to think. By not engaging what's really going on, you run the risk of allowing sexual sin to really penetrate into the lives of your family. The third thing is, hey, we just don't talk about that stuff. You know, we just don't talk about it. If there's anything that I've had to learn, and conversations oftentimes can be very awkward, but we talk about sexual sin in our family. I talk about it with my son, or we both talk about it with our daughter. We just talk about it. We have conversations. How's it going? How's it going? We even share, you know, my daughter knows some of my past, and my son knows some of my past, and they know some of Carol's past. We're using the sin that we've been through to help them understand that's the last thing you want to get involved in, but let's talk about it. We're going to have conversations about it. But we've got to lose the idea we just don't talk about that. Maybe your parents never talked about it, and their parents never talked about it, and their parents never talked about it all the way back, as far back as you can trace. Nobody ever talked about it in your house. But if you want to protect your family, you're going to have to learn to talk about it and go through all those awkward feelings that you have to go through in order to make those conversations happen. And let's go to... Oh, here was my... No problem here. We don't talk about that. It's all good. My kids are disciples. Looking at that. And then there's all kinds of craziness. Now we go to... That's actually ant poison.
Okay, well, we had an ant problem in our house. And, you know, once in a while, not a big deal. Then it started to be so many ants. You know, you were talking to my son Luke, and there's an ant crawling up his neck. So I'm like, wow, this is getting pretty intense. And, you know, and my thing is, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but if there's a bug in my house, I don't mind killing it. I just got to confess. So squishing an ant, not a problem. But that became too big. So then we got these ant, they were ant poison. So I never felt bad about squishing and killing, but this became, I don't know why I was feeling like this is really an intense thing. Because what the ants do is they go in, they think it's food, it's actually poison. They take it back to the queen, and the whole colony dies. So it seems a little more wicked and evil because it's deceitful. But it's really, yeah, it's not funny. We're just killing them seems a little more truthful. So this is just what sexual sin does. It's enticing. It seems like this won't hurt. This is just a way of coping, or everyone's looking at the stuff. It's not a big deal. No, I'm not hurting anybody. But it is poison. You eat that stuff, you take that stuff in, it will kill you. And certainly the colony, your family around you. So we got to really, really take it serious. And we do. We ask, you know, I'll ask my daughter, how's your purity going? Oh, good, Mom, great. You know, and just checking in with everybody, with the sisters. You know, we had a brother fly in to go on a date with a sister. We just met him. Within 20 minutes, him and Tom are in the corner, and Tom's like talking. I'm like, what are you asking him? He's like, I'm asking him how his purity's doing. I'm like, you just met him. And he's like, listen, any brother in the kingdom of God has the right to ask another brother how their purity's doing. I'm like, okay. But everyone, Tom's in everyone's lives. You know, everyone's checking in. So it's just a good habit to get into. So parents, kids, making sure we're doing that with our kids, you know. And, you know, some of you guys are older brothers for the kids in the church and the sisters, you know, pulling them aside, having that conversation. Because maybe it's less awkward with you. Just saying, how's it going at school with the, you know, the opposite gender? You know, we've got to be talking about it. Everybody is but us. We need to really make sure we're really setting a great tone. Now, I think about the kids. What get the kids into trouble? You know, they're thinking, oh, I'm not going to tell anybody. I just won't do it again. You know, that's dangerous because you typically will do it again. When we hide things, it's like, you know, the germs hide in the dark. Germs grow, mold grows in dark. But if you expose stuff to the light, you kill it. It's kind of like they say, like, your porch, everything, your cement in your backyard, your patio, is actually, like, cleaner than your kitchen floor because the sun, you know, kills all the germs. So we want to make sure we keep killing those germs and we are open. Another idea, kids think, oh, it's just a few pictures, no big deal. You know, we got our daughter a phone, and then we didn't let her have the internet or pictures because... And we couldn't even say we trust our daughter, which no one's above anything. But it's like we didn't trust what pictures were going to be coming right to her phone. So we really want to be careful. So whatever phone your kid has, making sure you're involved, you're on lockdown. We have something called Covenant Eye. So anything that the kids research comes right to us. And we have had situations. And it's immediate. Give me your phone. You've lost it. Done. Like it could be just the most small, like small. But again, we're setting a tone, and there's consequences. Like when you give a phone to a kid, it's like you are opening a world. You're letting Satan really come in. And so we told her, this is a huge responsibility. One baby little infraction, and it's ours again. And that happened a month after she got it. So she's telling all her friends, I got a phone. You know, she got the phone numbers, all that, texting. I don't know. The girls really text a whole lot. They don't call anymore. It's all texting. You guys know. So, but we didn't care. We had to take it back. You know, we could have been like, okay, we'll give you another chance. And it was something she was actually being deceitful about. But our response was immediate and quick. So, but anyway, so kids, we want to set everyone up for success. Sometimes the kids, we can think, oh, my parents are overreacting. My parents are crazy. You know, I got to tell you, in my purity groups, I can line up all the women and they would say, don't get involved with that junk. Because of how destructive it is. When you're young, you think it's not a big deal. It really is a big deal. And that sometimes kids feel like, I don't want to be treated like a baby. And that's a struggle growing up. But you know what? You got to trust your parents, kids, because, man, they are your number one fans and want to make sure you do well. So again, destroying denial is so important. Nobody's above doing absolutely anything.
Amen. Awesome. And just even on that, if just as a kid, sometimes you feel like, oh, I don't want to be treated like a baby. Well, when you get older, you realize, you know, I kind of need to be treated like a baby, but not a baby, but I do need help. The respect, I mentioned it in the men's group. As you get older, you have so much more respect for your sinful nature if you're maturing properly as a Christian. You look at yourself and you say, gosh, I could be susceptible to anything. You don't realize that when you're young, but as you get older, it absolutely, you start realizing, wow, you know what, I just need God more and more to protect me. I need friends to protect me. I need all these things. Point number two. What is it? Ant bait. Oh, I'm not, if I pointed at that, it really doesn't do anything. Everything's over there. And it's not really even there. Oh, did I turn it off? Did I pause it? All right, there you go.
There it is.
Oh, there we go. Point number two. Go with me to, the point is royalty. Remembering that we are a royal family. Not to be considered with the prince and the princess. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Like, and this is a, it's an idea that we have to grasp and like develop within the culture of our own family, is this idea that we as disciples are chosen by God, and that we are special, and that we are personal to Him, and that we are a unique people, even among people. God does love everybody, and He's working to help each. He wants all men to be saved, but those that are disciples are part of His precious, special, chosen group. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, it's easy to lose touch with our identity. I think there's many times I'll watch TV and people are better looking. I'll watch TV and people are more perfect and they're better athletes and they're better. You know, when you're on TV, you're better at everything because whatever mistake you made, they edited it out. But it's real easy to I'll compare myself. I'm like, gosh, I'm not really, gosh, as good as I wanted to be. I'm not we can tend to look at ourselves and immediately begin to minimize how important we are to God because we see the mistakes and flaws that we have in our own lives. And you know what? God knows. He looks at us and He's like, okay, I know about all those flaws, and I'm not obsessed about you fixing them. I'm obsessed about you. I just want to be with you. And you personally are special. And even to be able to think within our own families, gosh, you know what? God's desire, He wants offspring that love and fear Him. So He looks at these families that we're creating within the church, and He's like, man, these are so special. And even to help our kids realize, no, it's, you know, you want to realize you're something, you're of greater worth than that. You're of greater value than that. You have a greater purpose than that. God has greater plans for you than simply indulging in sinful pleasures that everybody else in the world is indulging in. God has a vision for each one of your lives, especially when you're young. He has this vision. Gosh, I want to do great and incredible things, life-changing things through you that you have no idea of what I'm planning, of what I want to accomplish with you. And but to teach it, to help us wrestle with that and grab a hold of that. The temptation as you're growing up is to so easily, I just want to be with my friends, and I just want to be liked, and I just want to be whatever everybody else is doing. But we're always working to help us realize, no, we're about something much bigger, much nobler. So we try to have talks, whether it's around the dinner table or as we're driving our car, like, who are you or whose are you? Who are we as a family? And that has nothing to do with whether or not you're in the ministry. It has everything to do with whether or not you're a Christian.
And I love this idea of we are royalty. You know, God is the king and we are His kids. So we are prince and princesses. And we have to remember that. So, you know, Kate and Will, you know, just had their baby. and how the whole world was watching. Well, first of all, was anyone up watching their wedding years ago? I was up. That's 3 a.m. for us. Me, because my daughter, I'm up watching the royal wedding, you know. And this princess, she knows.
I wasn't.
No, Tom and Luke did not get up.
I don't think I did. I just, I slept.
It's a real princess, you know. And we really are princesses. We have to remember that. So this baby now is born, and wow, it was like they rushed the car off with the formal letter that got framed and put on the easel. It was a boy, what time? And then they had the guy out there with his whole uniform and with the trumpet. You know, there was so much. It was on the front cover of magazines. Like, the whole world rejoiced over this baby. But even though there's at least 850 other kids born that same day. It was funny in Michigan, too. They went to Royal Oaks, Michigan, and they interviewed a mom who had a baby on the same day. And how does it feel to be born? You know, like this big to-do. So I'm like, we're really stretching to connect to this baby. But, you know, it is exciting. But I think about the scripture where it says, the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And how much rejoicing God does over each one of us. And that's amazing. So to remember who we are, God rejoices over us. We are royalty. If we remember that, then we walk through life. We certainly have boundaries. You know, Kate Middleton, or it's a new name now, whatever, Kate, Princess Kate, it's something else, right? But she, you know, she knows who she is. She always is dressed appropriate. You know, she's in the right places at the right time. She has her boundaries. So especially as for us as daughters of princesses, you know, so we too, we remember who we are. We aren't going to be lurking around and, you know, just being, you know, impure. We're going to want to do right by God and make our King happy. So I just want to encourage you to remember who you are in Christ.
Amen. So, like up to this point, we've talked about just breaking down denial. You know, if you're going to protect your family, you've got to be engaged with where the real world's at. Secondly, you want to be able to know that whose you are. Really, listen, we don't want to trade our identity for a little bit of sexual pleasure. We have something significantly better. And thirdly, and I've got a couple more points. We got stuff that we could talk to you all night. Amen. But this is like probably the most important point of this lesson. And it's called stay connected. Point number 3, stay connected. It's a little bit like your connection in your relationship, parents to children, is a little bit like a cell phone call. You know, you're talking and boom, all of a sudden it's gone. What happened? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You guys are probably more self-controlled than we ugly Americans. So you thought, gosh, I thought we were having this great family, and then all of a sudden, like, what happened to all the communication? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And what he's in effect, like Christianity in general, God shows us love and we respond to that love and we fight to have a relationship with him. And he continues, he brings us into the family and he does everything right as a parent. And then we try to do some things right and manage out this relationship with God. And it is, but God doesn't always do like comfortable, pleasant things. In fact, much of what we go through as a disciple is unpleasant, and so much of it is for our own good. He's trying to train us and teach us. So like to really have this loving relationship with God means I have to submit both to the good, you know, the good, pleasant, fun things that I like, as well as the challenging, difficult things I need to hear about what I need to change or difficulty that I need to go through in life. And that there's this idea that, gosh, in my family, I'm going to build these relationships. They're going to be deeper and more powerful and more mature relationships than I thought possible. And I say this, I know this is like a high ambition, I guess I thought, well, we're going to have some kids, and we're going to kind of take care of them and throw some scriptures their way, and bam, they're going to pop out to be a disciple. I didn't realize there was all this relationship stuff I had to figure out and sift through, and I just thought it was going to happen. You know, you're a disciple. They'll pick it up, right? Absolutely not. The most important thing in protecting your children or protecting your children, you have a responsibility in protecting your family, is guarding the connection that you have in your relationship with your parents. There's some things I wrote down. Your parent-child connection has the following characteristics. Number one, it's fragile. That connection with your kids, it's fragile in that, not that I should say the communication connection is fragile. Your love for your children can go through many difficulties and can be held. You can work through all kinds of drama, but the actual ability to communicate and feel close to one another is a very fragile connection. The second thing is it requires regular maintenance. Just a characteristic of it requires regular maintenance. There's got to be discussion about things that are deeper than just how was school, good. What are you doing tonight? I got practice. Boom. Okay, great. It must have been an awesome day. We'll see you later. We've got midweek tonight. Amen. That connection is under constant assault from Satan. Satan's in there. Satan divides. He wants to divide parents and kids, adults, and adults with adults. It's under constant attack and requires regular maintenance. Thirdly, it's vital. Spiritual life is passed through that connection. Your beliefs and convictions are passed on to your children through that connection. And their ability to be protected from the world is passed on between their ability to feel like they can talk with you and have some kind of connected relationship there. Oh, let's do a slide here. What happened to this? Oh, you guys got it. Oh, they're changing it up there. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. Oh, there we go. This is a wall. Can you even read that?
Oh, no.
It actually says, "I love my mom." There's this really cool graffiti wall in Ann Arbor. It's about a block long of graffiti. And then that's my daughter Joy, and that's Carol, and we were out there, and we took a picture. It says, "I love my mom" on it. Anyway, go ahead and go to the next one. And that was Father's Day, and the whole family wore "I love Dad" shirts. Amen? Just to let you know, I don't think I wore an "I love Dad." You know, that would somehow be wrong for me to wear that. But I put down, practically, what does this mean? How are we going to get, it's great, I mean, it's great in theory, let's guard the connection, amen, bro, but how are we practically going to do that? The first thing is you've got to pray. You just got to pray about your relationship with your kids all the time. And not just pray that they become disciples. God, help me. Here's some interesting prayers that we have prayed. God, I pray that you would reveal the sins that are going on in my kids' life that I cannot see. Please, God, bring it out. I remember, and I'll confess this one for my daughter. She's not here, and we're not being taped, are we? We are being taped. Well, you know what? This one's not too embarrassing. We're trying to protect our kids at the same time we're teaching the lesson. Amen? But she was in the habit of, ripping papers out of library books. And she was just rip a couple out and throw them away. It was just a subtle form of rebellion that I guess kind of gave her a little a thrill, you know. And Carol accidentally found her diary, and she was writing about how she was getting a kick out of ripping pages out of library. She said, "I finally did it. I just ripped some pages out of this library book." And then then Carol's like, "Well, I can't just tell Joy that I was reading her diary." But sure enough, she found a bunch of ripped out pages underneath her bed. And then she said, "Joy, where did these come from?" And Joy, she's looking at these torn out pages out of real books. And she "I did it. I did it. I tore them." But it was after we were praying about, "God, reveal the secret sins of our children." It sounds crazy. But God is listening to those kinds of... God, I mean, sometimes if you're a parent and you're like... Maybe you don't even want to know those sins. You're like, man, I don't even want to know those sins. But you really got to pray the prayer anyway. God, bring it out. God, bring it out. He will do those kinds of things. Or praying for my kids. You know, God, reveal to me the exact thing you want my children to change. Or maybe even, God, reveal the thing that you want me to change as a parent. And then your kids come home, they say something, it seems to have a little bit of an edge, and then all of a sudden you blow up and lose your temper. Well, they had a little bit of an edge, but I lost my temper, and I just prayed, and this actually happened to me, and I just prayed, God, show me the thing that you want me to change. I'm like, okay, God is actively involved. He is in there. But a lot of times we just want to pray big general prayers as opposed to, gosh, I want to pull God into the intimate details of what's going on with my kids. There's times where we feel like, gosh, you know, something's not right. And we just get praying about it. God, please bring it out. Please bring it out. Please bring it out. And sometimes it'll be an emotional thing that's happening at school. Our kids are adopted. Sometimes they get triggered with adoption things that they want to talk about. But somehow God always answers when you feel like there's something not right and you start praying to God, He brings those things out in our family. The second thing is model right attitudes about sin. You as a parent are responsible not only to tell your children how to live, but you're actually supposed to model it for them. In fact, we've really come to a deep truth in our family and even in our ministry that our kids really don't do what we tell them to do. They simply do exactly what we choose to do. So they just imitate us. So even if we're saying, do this, and I'm doing it at the same time, they don't pick that up. When it comes to specifically sexual sin, we're real quick on the remote control to get anything off the TV. And both my kids are now faster at that than I am. And you say, well, it's because you're 47. How fast can you really be at 47? I would say, you're right. However, I'm just happy that, gosh, they see anything inappropriate, boom, it just is off like that. All four of us are very careful. Like, it's just in there. We talk about that. We say, gosh, we just don't want any of that kind of, those kinds of images, those kinds of pictures. We don't want any of that stuff in our hearts. And your kids will pick that up. But if you're serious about those things, they'll pick up the seriousness. They'll just pick it up because that's the way you are. So another part about attitudes about sin, being carefully honest about your past sin. I had a friend of mine, his father was a traditional Church of Christ preacher, and his dad would never admit to ever being wrong about anything. And he would never admit to sin, he didn't sin, and he said he grew up and he watched his dad and he was like, you know, the guy, it's like, man, he's just not honest. He's not honest about what's going on. He's not honest about his own sin, and then he's not honest about his past sin. And so he grew up with like a whole jaded attitude towards religion. And I asked him, I said, Ben, what do you think, what would you have wanted to hear? He said, gosh, I would have loved to have my dad sit down and explain to me, okay, you know what, man, I'm trying to be a Christian, but gosh, I used to, before I was a Christian, I did these things. And then after I became a Christian, I struggled with these things. Having candid discussion. It's just like as a minister, if I start telling you about all the sin that I've been in, all of a sudden whatever scurrying was happening stops. It's just something about somebody confessing sin. People love it. Your kids too. Man, they love it when you confess your sin. If I lose my temper in the house, I mean, there's been a few times where it's happened. I sit the kids down and I say, you know what? Dad was in sin. No matter how much I want to argue, they weren't obeying me in the first place. That's why I started screaming. There's other methods I can take if they're not being obedient than me screaming. And I really, once I've sinned, I lose the right to really disciple them at that particular point. Doesn't matter. Another time will come up that we can talk about what they're doing wrong because it's not going to go away either. But I'll sit down, I'll bring the whole family together, say, you know what, I apologize. I was in sin for losing my temper. It's in the Bible, it's clear that I'm not supposed to have this kind of anger or malice in my family. I am sorry. Do you guys forgive me? Look back and forth. We forgive you. My son's usually quickest. We forgive you, Dad. And then everybody's looking around. Hey, man, well, we forgive you. And then I'll be like, you know what? Let's just have a do-over. Let's start all over again. And then we'll pray or whatever. And it has this, they learn that that's what you do when you get in sin. As you come back and say, no, I did it wrong, or I lied, or whatever's going on. You come and you get yourself clean by being honest about what's going on. And both Carol and I, we grew up in families. I mean, our parents never apologized. My father apologized to me one time in his whole life. And when he did, my jaw about hit the floor. I'm like, are you apologizing, Dad? I was like, really? I was about 39 years old. I can remember it. It was on a Saturday. It was he had gotten upset with me on the phone about something. And we went out to his house. And he said, Tom, I'm sorry. And that was the one time I can ever remember in my entire life that he actually apologized. So it's not like we're doing these things because we had a great example in our own homes growing up. We're doing these things because they're biblically the right things to do. And we've seen other disciples do these things and build their relationship with their kids. And you could only imagine what it would be like to have a relationship with somebody who doesn't apologize. It just is only a one-way relationship. And if our kids experience that, they're just not going to have an appetite for wanting to be close to us. Amen? Next thing is don't overreact to sin. And guarding your connection, don't overreact to sin. And it's very tempting. You did what? What? Ah! Anyway, I got to yell a little bit. It's after lunch. You're about to go to sleep. But not overreacting. I'm getting lost here in my notes. Without a connection, there's no communication. If you overreact, you're just going to cut off all communication. The key is you got to be able to talk. If you model humility, then your kids will get a vision of being humble. And they may not learn it right then and there. You may have to be humble 100 times before you might see a little bit of that fruit popping its way back up towards you. However, that's what we trust in as disciples. We learn to live a humble, honest road. And it has a profound effect on our families. And then finally, just model getting discipled. We get discipling time. Sometimes Carol and I get in a bump. And we get on the phone. And I call whoever's discipling me. Or I call a friend. I say, hey, you know what? I just want to get open. Carol and I aren't agreeing about this. Hey, we got to get together. And then we get together and we talk and we get open. And I have to change things. And Carol has to change things. And things get exposed about our heart. And then we go home and tell our kids. We say, hey, you know what? Remember that, you know, Mom and I have an argument last night? Gosh, we went and we talked to somebody. And Dad needs to change being, you know, reacting emotionally when he feels certain things. He's got to learn how to express what he's saying. And Carol needs to learn whatever it is that they're teaching her. I try not to pay too much attention to that. I'm trying to concentrate on my own stuff I need to change. We model that for our kids. These are the things that we're trying to change, and these are the things that we're getting instructed on changing. And again, gosh, they could be busy doing whatever, but they love to hear that stuff when Mom and Dad are getting corrected and trained as well. But it does. It just creates an experience of connectedness, and it teaches them really what the discipling process looks like. Carol?
I was just like, oh, I miss my kids. There they are. You know, I know we've talked to some Kingdom kids, too, and that's what they said. The number one thing that made them want to truly become a disciple is when they saw their parents, you know, truly changing according to the Bible and to, you know, getting advice. So I think that is so key, because then we can't just expect, oh, kids that when they turn teens, you know, they don't want to naturally then get discipling, perhaps, but if they've seen it their whole life and it's part of the whole family culture. They just kind of roll right in. Like, our daughter's like, who's going to disciple me? You know, she's studying the Bible. So it's just kind of been, like, rolling in because she's witnessed that. But I just want to mention, too, I think we really cannot give up on communication within our family. We got to try new things. And sometimes it is getting more advice, sitting down with other families, sitting down with other couples. We really have to keep trying new things until it works. And I think as moms, we certainly cannot overreact. You know, we had a situation where the sister has a 14-year-old daughter, and she decided she's questioning Jesus. And the mother just was like freaking out, you know, out of fear and concern, you know. But the daughter was, that was it. You know, she's in a cave, not coming to church. Where it was funny because it came out because I was sharing with her, yeah, Joyce, since this move, she's questioned everything. So she's got a lot of friends who are atheists. So she is questioning all this because they're challenging her on that. So she's reading all Doug Jacoby's books, The Evidence of Studies. And I'm just, my spirit was just like, okay, let's search it out. You know, because I'm like, God is so true. She's going to come out on that, the side of truth, that she's really going to search anyway. But it's like, and then the sister's like, oh, and then she shared how she reacted to the daughter. So I think we've got to be sure that we're, no matter what it is, or they come home and then you find out they like a boy or whatever it is, we have to just be willing to talk calmly. Because if we respond, then they know my mom is going to kill me. My dad's going to like freak out. They won't come to us, you know, and that's where the secrecy starts. So we got to make sure we're open, able to open. You know, Joy went through that too this past year. There was a boy across the street who liked her and brought her cards, and we're just like, wow, okay. So we're getting advice on how to handle this. And then so we're like, okay. I remember it was really casual. Tom's playing guitar, and I'm sitting in the room, and Joy walks in. So we sort of like, so how about this guy? So, you know, do you like him? Oh, Mom, you know, my convictions, I would never date anyone. So Tom's like, so why do you like him? You know, like, it's just like really casual, you know, and it all comes out. And then I'm like, so does he go to church? And then she's like, he's agnostic. And I mean, I'm like, watch your face. Because I really wanted to do what? Like, what? How is that at all attractive? You know, but I'm like, oh, okay. Like, you know, so instead of what I wanted to respond, I'm like, if I make a face, she'll be like, oh, Mom, you know. So instead we're like, okay. And let's just say we talked it all through, and then we got to the other side of that, and that's just like a done deal. But, you know, and so that was good. But we didn't want to make the decision for her. We wanted to help her through it, communicate through, you know, why we're liking this guy. And, of course, she just felt like, wow, when you get liked, it's always, you know, you get that feeling of, someone likes me. You know, so we talked about that. So it was just good communication. And as much as I was fearful myself, you know, oh, my gosh, the boys across the street, they're always trying to play basketball. You know, you're just like, okay, they're walking home together. So now I'm like, you know, Joy, I'm going to pick you up every day from school. Because I see them strolling slowly down the street. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what's happening? So, but this is her process. Like in Chicago, and there was nothing like this. We move, and I'm telling you, all this stuff. She's been hit with so many different things. I'm like, if she can make it as a disciple in Ann Arbor, where we are, all this stuff, and because there's not a big team ministry, you know, she's going to be so solid. So it's her process. It's her journey. So as we are building our families, making sure we leave so much room for God, and that we're just kind of coaching and helping, but we're not being controlling and we're not overreacting.
Amen. You know, it's interesting, after that whole guitar, I wasn't singing that, like Joy. Anyway, no, after that conversation, she's like, oh, gosh, this is so great to be able to talk with you guys like this. And like that's the effect. If they can really get down to, if they can get down to what's really going on inside, and get some really honest, healthy guidance, and then they're free to make their own choices. It just makes a huge, huge difference. If you have your handout packet, there's the first page here. I wanted to throw this out there. Now, it's called the Affection Discipline Axis. And this is referring, parenting is a combination of affection and discipline. You can fall into one of four buckets, and this is oversimplifying the whole role of parenting, but it's a chart that can help you get an insight there. Now, if you're high on affection but low on discipline, what it creates in your kids is insecurity. They pursue everything, anything they want, they pursue, and it really leads to feeling insecure because they're not pursuing the right things. Now, if you're low on affection and low on discipline, the result is neglected. That's usually people with no parents whatsoever, and it usually leads to antisocial type of behavior. Awful lot of criminals fall under this category where they just didn't have either the affection or the discipline, and they don't know where to go. So they decide entirely in their own mind their responsibility is to meet their own needs at whatever the cost, and they don't realize how destructive that is. Now, if you're high on the discipline but low on the affection, it usually leads to rebellion inside of your kids. If you've got like in my case, my father was very much it's my way or the highway, you're always wrong. It just was his way. I started drinking and using drugs when I was about 12. And by the age of 20, I was a full-blown level 3 alcoholic in complete rebellion. There's only 3 levels, by the way, and level 3 is not the 3 is the worst. So, it was already, I'm like full-blown daily alcoholic by the age of 20. And it wasn't his fault. However, it's that parenting style leads to rebellion. It leads to, I'm going to do it, you are going to make me do it, I'm going to do it myself. Kind of family dynamics. And then ultimately, what we want is to be high on the affection and high on the discipline, and it leads to healthy. Now, I know everybody in here as a parent is in this top quadrant, right? Okay? I'm not saying you're not. I'm just already affirming you've made that decision. You're in the healthy quadrant. I'm in the healthy quadrant. We're all in the healthy quadrant. However, if you weren't in the healthy quadrant, we all tend towards one or the other, more likely towards, we have a nature other than, the great disciples that we all are. And what you want to do is just take note of that. Are you more of a high discipline, low affection type of person? Or are you more of a high affection, low discipline type of person? And be able to just pick out, gosh, which one would you be most in your nature so that you have an idea of what you can work on as a parent? That you think, okay, gosh, because this is going to carry on in your relationships. It's not going to make too much of an effect when they're 3, 4, 5 years old, but it'll definitely show its head. It will be revealed when they're 12, 13, 14, 15 through 17 years old. Amen? But that's just a little helpful something to be able to look at yourself. And then finally, the last point is just wisdom protects. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. And there's one more handout. I want you to go to the last page of your resources, or your handout, your packet, where it says Internet Protection Resources. Just hold it open there. I'll go over it in a second. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life." It's a great warning if you're young. Actually, the book of Proverbs was most likely written to the young men of Israel who were going to be the future leaders of God's nation. And so Solomon's warning, hey, once you start going there, all who go there don't return. It's a little different with the power of grace that's been given under the new covenant, but it's just a good warning to realize if you start going there, you can get trapped for a lifetime. "Thus, you will walk in the ways of good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it." So essentially it's extolling the virtues of wisdom and how wisdom is what protects you and keeps you on the right path, more so even than just raw conviction. It's wisdom. It's you're smart. It's like, okay, these are the ways of God, and I want to stick to it. Some of the simple wisdom that we want to hit here. Are you speaking right now? Okay. Oh, no, wait. Carol's got a spiel.
This is an example on protection, because I think this is so important as well, as we're talking about wisdom, protection. We have a really good friend, actually, we reached out to Joe, the fireman in Chicago, and he was a neighbor, one of the dads. But, you know, firemen do not get killed a lot in fires because they're so protected and they use their, you know, their wisdom, their knowledge, their training. But there was a guy who died. He was a fireman just 4 months. So when Joe came over a couple days later, I said, gosh, it was so sad to hear that we lost a fireman in the fire. And he was like, he did four things wrong. He carried this up, blah, blah, blah. Like, he had four reasons why he died. And I was taken back, like, wow. And then it was like a week later, a medical helicopter crashed, and one of our sisters is a nurse. So I was concerned it may have been her. So then I spoke to her, and I said, wow, it's so tragic to hear about that. And then she said, it never should have happened. When you run low on fuel, you stop. And I was just like, wow. Like, again, you know, and these are the most loving people, but their lives depend on this protection. And doing things wrong, not being protected, running into a burning building, not protected, you know, running out of fuel, you know, that kind of thing is, it's going to cost lives. And it did. And so I think same thing for us. If we're not protected spiritually and with our purity, it can cost us our lives and our kids' lives. We can lose our kids. You know, there are terrible stories of some of our, like, we have a really good friend, single mom. She really was heavy on the side of affection and not discipline. Two Kingdom Kid boys, both in prison, like robberies, you know, like armed robberies, just like, oh, you know, so sad. And, you know, we would try to get her to be discipline these boys. And she was so, like, felt so bad about the divorce and blah, blah, blah. So it's like you see what happens in their very lives. And now they're part of the system, and it's a tragic, long, long story, but it's both her sons. So all this to say, we really got to be serious about protection and our purity, because it can cost us our lives. And that goes along with all that we've been talking about. I think the boundaries are so important, walking with God, clinging to God in prayer, and certainly openness.
Amen. So just a couple thoughts here on wisdom. The first one is be aware of the online world. Just be aware of it. We did have were you going to share that story about Brianna? Go ahead.
Yeah, again, these are like, you'd be surprised probably what's going on right in your own neighborhood. You know, we in Chicago, we lived and with all the firemen, the policemen, it was like the safest neighborhood in Chicago, because Chicago's not the safest neighborhood. Safest one is a very dangerous city in America. So we're in a very nice, well-polished neighborhood. And, you know, there is all sorts of stories going on. Like, my daughter had a friend, you know, came to all her birthday parties, that kind of stuff. And she, in third grade, ended up getting in a relationship with this man.
Sixth grade.
She was in sixth grade. And ended up being kidnapped by this guy, found in Wisconsin, which is a state above us. You know, it's just that you would never have seen that coming. But this is what's going on. Another, two of these other girls, it was so funny. I'm always like, they would ride their bikes. I'm like, Joy, why don't you go ride your bike with these girls? And she would always be like, even when she was young, this, I think she was in third grade. She's like, Mom, they're kind of worldly. Like, Joy was like, they're kind of worldly. And I'm the one pushing her. Just go. Hang out with the girls in the block. Well, let's just say those two girls, they too started developing relationships with these guys on the internet. And the moms are telling me these horrible stories and how even the guy, like, the mom calls the guy, and the guy's like, you're supposed to be 30 to be on this website. Put a rein on your kids. You know, like, he's even so appalled that he's talking to these young girls. But it's like, that is what's going on right in our neighborhood. One of the girls ended up being an anorexic. I mean, he just, like, snowballed, going into hospitals. I mean, there's so much going on behind all the doors. You know, we had heroin addicts right across the street. I mean, if you look on your block and what's going on behind all your doors, there's so much going on. And you guys have so much hope and light to bring. But there, you know, this kind of stuff, it just takes someone out one by one. And these are like nice, good girls. I mean, that's what we're thinking. And then Satan's right there.
Amen. But just being aware of the online world, that there's cyber bullying through Facebook, They're sexting, where kids take pictures of their private parts and send the pictures to other kids in school. There's also something called Snapchat, where you can do that, send the picture, and then the picture disappears. Like literally somebody created an app to be able to make sexting easier for kids to do. But just so you're aware of this stuff, and you know that you talk to your kids, hey, do you know what sexting is? Do you get those pictures? Just ask the questions. Sometimes they're just not going to tell because you didn't ask. And if you just ask, you might get some, and you do the praying, God expose the secret sin, boom, you'll be amazed at what you get. Then there's all kinds of immoral sites. I've talked to teens at teen camps that, oh yeah, I've been on like the worst stuff the internet has to offer. And basically their parents did nothing to supervise their internet activity. Kid from the church. Just to ask lots of questions, be just very direct. Hey, how's your purity? Are you struggling with purity? What does it feel? You know, what is it like in school? Do you struggle looking at girls in school? You know, I know you're only 12, but, you know, is that what's going on? Because, and you're not planting thought. It's going to happen. I mean, just you asking a question isn't going to make it happen. Nature is going to make that happen. The next thing is, so that's the third thing, is adequately protect all internet devices. You can put Covenant Eyes is my favorite, and then whatever gets searched, I get an email of whatever is searched. And you can do that on iPhones and iPads as well. You can download a Covenant Eyes app on the Apple products so that anything that's done, there's also restriction capabilities to reduce any kind of internet activity on those devices, along with accountability software. There's also blockers that you can put on your computer. Filters, accountability software. You might also want to know, sometimes in internet gaming devices, you have the ability to connect to the internet. Like if you have a Wii, I don't know if you guys do the Wii over here, but there's actually, you can connect to the internet through the Wii, literally right through the game system.
And I just want to add, you know, I am not a very technical person, but it, you know, so I just want to just not even get involved because I'm like, I'm not interested. Like, it's just not my thing, like all the gadgets and everything. But as a parent, so if this is where you are, you've got to get involved if you have kids. If your kids are young, just start getting used to all the stuff that they can do so you are aware to help protect. Because I know it's easy. It's like a lazy way. Just, oh, I don't know. I'll just let Tom figure it out. I don't know what this is all about. But we all got to be engaged. We all got to be on guard with all these technologies.
Amen. And then this is the last thing. I want you to look on the last handout page that you've already turned open. I wrote down some websites since it's difficult to ship books to South Africa. I keep hearing about while we've been here, we've been carrying things on our person instead of things being put in the mail. So I thought in order to get internet resources, protection resources, here's a bunch of different websites to educate yourself on what goes on the internet. There's also, I just wrote down three different types of web filters that are great to use, the phone protection stuff. And then on the very back, for those of you who have who are parents of kids who are 10 or older, I wrote down a few questions for you, and I want you to do this on your own time where you sit down and you have a discussion with your kids, and they're questions that you as the parent ask your kids. So like the first one, I won't go through them all. In what ways are we naive about sexual sin that you're exposed to? And give your kids an opportunity to share what's really going on in their lives and where they're really at school. How am I /are we doing about being real and humble with our own sins? Now, you may want to read through these questions and swallow hard before you sit down and have this conversation because you may, it just may be a long conversation or a difficult conversation. But I really do. It's just a break down the walls exercise. It's just exercise and questions and communications that you want to have with your kids. Well, guys, what I thought we could do, it's been really, you guys have been an incredible audience. I've been looking around. Usually at this time, there's usually a few dozers. I haven't seen any dozers, which is really, especially after lunch, 2:30, big rugby on the TV. We're going to take a break, and then we'll come back for probably 15 more minutes of questions and answers, and then we'll be done for the day. Carol and I feel so honored. We've been blown away by the hospitality, just the friendliness of the disciples and the great spirit here. We really genuinely love you and love being just being able to serve you in this way. Amen. What's that? That's my answer to that. A couple more questions here. How does God heal the mind of boys that have been in pornography, sex, and impure sex if in the mind he has got your whole body? Our lives originate out of the inside of us. And even what we're talking about is about trying to feed ourselves with the right things on the inside, and then it produces great fruit on the outside. Now, we really do get addicted where, like, neurologically and biologically, we can get enslaved to a particular sin. And sometimes even just breaking out, let's say you're in a heavy cycle. I think I mentioned earlier, I have a friend who five times a day would look at pornography and act out in the form of masturbation and, like, did this for years. And he was a disciple, and he was actually, like, leading a ministry at the same time. I know, go figure. But anyway, I mean, it really, to break that just initial cycle, was literally like a drug addiction. I mean, he just every single day had to talk to somebody and be around people and just be so cautious till eventually almost like that physical addiction wore off. And then as he learned and grew in the things that we're talking about, the actual practicals of pursuing God, then it becomes just a small part of his life. But it really just takes a lot of work. And like sometimes there's a very, like a period of time where they're just as intense. I've got to be surrounded by friends and have a very intense plan to be able to overcome. Next one. That's it? We're done? Nope, we've already done all these. Well, brothers and sisters, again, it has been awesome to be here. We will see you tomorrow morning at church. I really do. I want to give you the vision. Again, there's no plan that does this. This is about pursuing God. And then the more we pursue him down the right path, the more he gives us power to be victorious. And I want to give you a vision as a church. Paul and Jackie are really, their hearts are really, hey, we already have a men's purity group here. They want to start some women's groups. And they really want to minister to the needs of the brothers and sisters and help them, really provide for them the opportunity to break free from these sins. So I just want to give you that vision. Gosh, as a congregation, the amount of spiritual growth you can have as you break free from the sin that may have held you or held friends of yours in the ministry. Guys, we love you. We are done. Bam.
I just want to thank you.
Oh, thank you, bro.
Fantastic.
I appreciate it, man.
Hi, everyone. Just a quick announcement. For all the campus and singles, there's going to be a social with the disciples down from PE.